The reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1 to 31. If you're following it in the Bible, in the church Bibles, it's on page 1102. Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on this journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Amen.
Terry, have you? Thanks.
Okay, are you ready for this? If there's only one thing you take away from this sermon, then take away this sort of banner headline. Don't go to church, be the church. And at a time like this in your church's life, we need to ask ourselves the following questions. The first is, what kind of a church do we want to be? Don't go to church, be the church. And you've had the opportunity to think about your church profile together, and you've set out your godly ambitions for Sidcup Baptist Church. But the harder questions are the following two that I've got for you. First, what kind of a church do we want to be is the easy bit. The hardest bit is, what kind of people do we need to be in order to produce this kind of church? That's the first hard question. The second hard question is, what kind of leadership produces this kind of people? You've had your elections. You've appointed leaders. Do not think that you've passed on responsibility to them for being the kind of church that SBC wants to be, needs to be. We have to ask ourselves the hard question, what kind of person do I need to be in order to produce this kind of church? And it's the leader's responsibility to set the atmosphere, the direction, the example, the parameters of this journey together. And the stories that we've read about in Acts chapter 9 provide a good template by which to try and answer these questions. And Acts 9 verse 31 is particularly helpful as a focus. Now, what are the standout qualities of the life which these early Christians shared together that we can learn from and try and copy? So I've got four standout qualities based on this verse. And the first has to do with unity. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Now, peace and strengthening both promote and are the result of unity. And the peace spoken of here is in contrast, isn't it, to the mayhem that Saul was causing at the beginning of this chapter as he sought to persecute Christ's followers and bring them to book. But now, for a time, the churches are left alone in peace. And literally it says they were built up, they were strengthened, they were built up. And peace is the necessary context for building up. I mean, war and hostilities lead to chaos and a tearing down of things. We see this almost daily in reports on the civil war in Syria. What a complete waste of life and resources that war produces. Peace, however, is the context in which things are built up. It's interesting that in this context, all the Christian communities in Judea and Galilee, in fact, this is the only reference we have in the New Testament to a church as such in Galilee, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria are together referred to as one church, the church. You see, together we are stronger, and it's good as I hear news that filters through to the other side of the A2 of the work you do as churches together in Sidcup. It's great because we're stronger together. But it's true for the local church. And most of the talk about unity in the New Testament has to do with unity in the local congregation. Together we are stronger. So a spirit of unity strengthens and builds up the church because less energy and fewer resources are taken up by having to deal with quarrels and dissensions, misunderstandings, people trying to pull in different directions. You know, one of the things I always say to new members joining our church is I say to them, now look, you need to learn how to sort out difficulties among yourselves. Because I say this because I have wasted more hours than I care to remember trying to sort out other people's difficulties in the church that ought never to have arisen in the first place. And these people ought to have been mature enough to sort it out between themselves without anyone else ever knowing about it. Why on earth do you bother the pastor with difficulties and problems which ought never to have happened, and which with a bit of grace and common sense could be sorted out? My energy and time, the energy and time of others in the church, are far better devoted to building up the church and try to find ways in which to spread the gospel and to be an authentic community. Of course we need pastoral care. Of course there are going to be difficulties where we will need some help. But honestly, some of the things I've been dragged into, or people have tried to drag me into, really, it's nonsense compared with the big picture of what the gospel is and what the need is out there. We need a good dose of humility and grace, so that we can sort things out among themselves with as few people as possible knowing about it. And a church that has learned that trick is a church that is going to be strengthened. Is a church that's going to know peace. It's a church that takes unity seriously. And it's not for nothing that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He just didn't think, oh, what shall I write next? Oh, that sounds good. That's a bit snappy. He wrote it because it's essential. Essential for the well-being of the churches. Essential for Trinity, essential for SBC. Unity. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Came together, was built up. Pray that for this church. And then a second standout characteristic of the church this time, God. The focus of the church was on God. We read that they were living in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was that atmosphere in which these first Christians lived. Someone told me about some Methodist Christians who were asked to decide what should be the most important quality in a minister. And they came up with this, that the one overriding thing that a minister should have is that they should bring with them a sense of the presence of God. And I thought that was a very insightful answer. That a minister should bring with them a sense of the presence of God. Now, of course, actually, when you think about it, that should be true for all of us, shouldn't it? But a minister, however gifted he or she might be, if they don't bring a sense of the presence of God, I mean, what is it all about, really? The church in Acts 9 lived with that sense of the presence of God. That's what I mean by the fear of the Lord. It's a sense of the other, you know, the other with a capital O. The other, someone who is different from us. Holy, awesome, an overused word, I know, but who deigns to make his presence known among us. That's living in the fear of the Lord. I mean, take Ananias as an example. Here we see that Ananias was initially fearful of going to see Saul. Why? Because Ananias knew as well as any other Christian that he was come to do them harm with letters of authority to clap Christians in jail. He was having to deal with fear, I suggest. But because Ananias' fear of God was greater than his own fear of what Saul might do, he obeyed God's instruction to go and pray for Saul and to tell Saul some of the things that God was going to do with Saul as an apostle. So Ananias brought the presence of God with him to a very anxious, confused, dazed Saul. He brought the presence of God with him, and the rest is history. And we have to remember that it's a combination of Saul plus Ananias that produced the Apostle Paul. It was because Ananias had regard for God over and above his natural fears that God was able to use Ananias for his great purposes. And if this was the only thing that Ananias did, it was one of the greatest acts of service and obedience in the history of the church. And what Ananias did that day sprung out of his sense of God, and indeed out of prayer. It says it was in a vision. He had a vision that God spoke to him. And those looking on from the outside, when all these events were going on, they said that, this church, these people, aren't these the people who call on the name on this name? That is the name of the Lord Jesus. These are the people who call on this name. That is, they prayed in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. A church that is living with that sense of the fear of the Lord, the presence of God, is actually a church that is living in an atmosphere of prayer. That just doesn't only mean prayer meetings, but that sense of dependence upon God and the consciousness of his presence, which will manifest itself in join together to pray. When you meet in homes or meetings here, whatever you arrange, prayer is the result. Prayer together, prayer on our own, when we live with that sense of the fear of the Lord, the presence of God. So let's cultivate that, as Ananias did, so that when Ananias stepped out of his front door to meet this man that he had feared so much, he went with a sense of confidence, not in himself, but that God was with him and was going to work in this situation. So let's ask ourselves as a fellowship, as a community, what kind of sense do people have as they come among us? Is it a sense of God? I mean, it's great. We need to be an authentic community. That really is the crying need in our society at the moment, that we should be able to offer authentic community. But that authenticity comes with the sense of the presence of God among us. So is that a standout quality here? Do we dare to put God in the centre and in everything that we do? And then a third standout characteristic. Encouragement. It says that church was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. I think we forget that God delights to channel his encouragements to others through us. I sense this is a significant bit of what paraclesis is all about. The church is encouraged by the Holy Spirit, but how does that encouragement actually come? Well, actually, it tends to come through our brothers and sisters, that God blesses us with his Holy Spirit so often through others coming alongside us or through the ministry that others are offering, which blesses us. So, for example, let's look at how Saul was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. He was encouraged through Ananias. What was the first word that Ananias said to Saul? Brother. Brother. He comes in peace and calls Saul the persecutor, brother Saul. And Saul was encouraged through Barnabas. When Paul first went to Jerusalem, those disciples, keep your distance from him. You're very, very suspicious. No one wanted to be with him, but Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, Barnabas took him and introduced him to the apostles and was Paul's advocate, if you like. And so Paul became accepted in the Christian community in Jerusalem through Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Then Paul was encouraged through the church. The brothers and sisters took care of him and protected him from his enemies and enabled Paul to escape with practical help, both out of Damascus and then out of Jerusalem and onwards to Tarsus. Paul was strengthened, he was encouraged by the Holy Spirit through all these acts of encouraging that the church was able to offer. We could go on and do a character study of Barnabas in the book of Acts to see the various ways in which he truly was the son of encouragement, but we won't. But just a simple word, a simple action is all that is needed. Good friend of mine, now living in Vancouver, his wife was going through cancer treatment, which she came through successfully, thank God. And Ray said to me something very important. He said, it's good, you know, when people came up to me and said, Ray, we're praying. It's good to know that people were praying for us. But he said, what was even better was when people came up with something, a simple gift or an offer of help, who went out of their way knocking at the front door, offering a meal or flowers or whatever, who came and showed that they actually done something that went alongside their words, "We are praying for you. I'm praying for you." Words are great, but when accompanied by action, even better. Came across this story about Dr. Larry Crabb. There he is, getting on a bit now. He's a very well-known name in the counselling world in America. And he records an incident in the church where he attended as a young man. And it was customary in that church that new Christians were encouraged to participate in the communion services by praying aloud. And feeling that pressure of expectation, this young teenager, Larry, who had a problem with stuttering, by the way, he stood up to pray. And in a terribly confused prayer, he recalls, quote, "thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit from the grave." And when he had finished, he vowed he would never again speak or pray out aloud in front of a group. And at the end of the service, not wanting to meet any of the church elders who might feel constrained to correct his theology, he made a dash for the door. But before he could get out, an older man, a guy called Jim Dunbar, caught him. And Larry, preparing himself for correction, found himself listening to these words. "Larry, there's only one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And Larry Crabb reflects, "Even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being." The right attitudes, the right words and behaviours have the potential to become a mighty means of blessing and encouragement of the Holy Spirit to others. And finally, the last standout characteristic of this church in Acts 9 is to do with witness. They increased in numbers, it says. Literally, it says the church filled out. It filled out. When I pray for Trinity, I often pray that we will grow in love and in faith, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness, and in numbers. For a while, when I was sole pastor at Trinity, a church that when I arrived had 215 people on its membership roll, when people used to ask me the question, "Terry, what's your vision for Trinity?" And I would say, "Well, I'm trying to get the membership down to 150. Because I felt, actually, that was about the number I could manage. Usually nonplussed, those who ask the question. And I did get it down as far as 158. So I failed. In my vision, I failed in reaching my target, George. I mean, there was a lot of cutting out that needed to be done when I arrived. And, you know, we try and keep the membership at Trinity fairly trim. You know, let's seek to grow in all these kinds of ways and in numbers. But growing in numbers is hard work. It's a hard business. But let's pray for that. Now, in fact, in the original Greek sentence, this element of growth comes as the last word of the whole verse. And I take that to mean that, you know, we need to get all these other elements in place as well. Unity, God, encouragement. Because these things working together will tend towards producing growth in all kinds of ways and in numbers. There's no magic formula. My mantra often is, let's just do the simple things well. If we keep on doing the simple things of being Christians, if we do those well in dependence upon God, then I think we will almost certainly see the church grow in all kinds of ways. So as a congregation, you will need to pray for, encourage and support those that you have appointed to the role of leadership. Pray for them and for me as we seek a new minister. But above all, each of you, make it your aim to be the kind of Christian that produces this kind of church as is described in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Don't go to church. Be the church. And I'm sure as we seek to do that, the Lord will bless us and help us. Right, we finish with a final song, one that I have no idea is other than standing on this mountaintop. So I take that to be a metaphorical reference. Standing on this mountaintop. Thank you.